Good morning. I do have a problem with Zeke. You know, he messed up Job for me. When Tracy was teaching the kindergartners and they were learning the books of the Bible, there was this little bitty, cute boy that was, you know, however, 4 or 5, and when they got to Nehemiah, it was Nehemiah. And so every time I turn to Nehemiah, I think Nehemiah. Now I'm going to think of Job interview every time I turn to Job. So thanks, brother. Appreciate that. Now we're in Job chapter 1. We talked a lot about how we approach a new study of God's Word, a new book. And Tracy listened to it and she goes, you know, you talked about when the book was written, but you didn't talk about when the book and when the actions in the book had taken place, which is actually more important. Usually you would think they're at the same time, but I thought that was an interesting point. The book, because of the inspiration of God, might have been written later than the events, when the events took place. Does that make sense? And so when we look at the Job sacrificing for his children, so maybe that's patriarchal period. It could have been written down later, but still be true because of, you know, the inspiration of God and everything like that. So just something to think about. So again, our question is, what's the deal with Job? And how do we put Job in the context of the scripture, which is very important. Job, when we understand it, is going to reinforce the other portions of scripture, and hopefully it helps us understand things about God, things about people, and then lead to maybe some changes in our life that help us be pleasing to God. So, Mr. Hamm, would you read Job 1, 1 through 5, please? All right, thank you. So, Job is a man from the land of Uz. You know, when you get a farm, you know, you name it. Anybody going to name there? The land of Uz. You know, lots of fun things, you know, being from Ur and all of those things. So, this man, Job, how does it describe his character in verse 1? Blameless and upright. What does blameless mean? Can't find blame in them? Couldn't accuse him accurately. So where in the New Testament we see blameless used? For elders, right? There's a certain character that we expect. Does that mean that Job never sinned? Does it mean elders can never sin? No. That's one of the things that in a very legalist, accounting type understanding of God's Word that we get in trouble, right? Because in accounting, you don't have forgiveness, right? One of my buddies, he started dating a girl who was an accountant, and he goes, and she'll spend hours finding one penny. And I'm like, well, that's her job. She can't be a penny off, you know? And so, I mean, that's the definition. But what is the difference between in a relationship and accounting? Hopefully the difference between relationships. Right, we have forgiveness, right? And so we need to understand that. But Job was blameless and upright. What does upright mean in this context? Character and integrity, right? Someone who's upright is not a cowering coward, right? Truthful, right? What, you know, they say exactly what they're thinking. They are clear with their words, right? But this idea of being upright is very important, that these are goals that we should have. This is a man who was actually praised by God. Isn't that an interesting concept to think? God is saying these things about him. So he's upright, and he has conviction to say the truth, conviction to do the right things. And then what is his relationship with God? Feared God, okay. This is the biblical fear, which is different than maybe we use it in everyday terms. What is biblical fear? Respect, right? But respect based on the difference between man and God. What is the difference between man and God? God is superior. Slightly superior?
Higher and mightier.
Right. Right. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. So this isn't a, you know, a first among equals, right? You know, when we have a supervisor at work or we have elders who are shepherds, they're not different in makeup. They're different in role, and hopefully they have experience and things that help that be good. But when we approach God, if God doesn't want us to exist, we stop existing. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, He spoke us into existence, or, you know, made everything around us in existence, formed man from the dust of the earth. And so there's should be healthy respect, right, that comes with that. So there's respect and all of that. And so he fears God. And then how does he approach evil? Shuns. He doesn't approach evil. That's a very good way of saying it. He turns away from evil. Have you ever seen a kid about to get in trouble? I think it's always interesting. Tracy and I were at a farmer's market in Pennsylvania, and they had a lot of Mennonite people there. And Mennonite women would, after they, you know, get 12, 13, they would wear a crocheted circle cloth. And there was this real cute little 15-year-old girl in the very nice dress and everything. She had that. And I was sitting at her aunt's booth, and I'm like, that girl's about to get in trouble, right? Because she's looking around. She backs up into a corner, and she's looking around, you know, and she starts taking off this little covering. And then someone comes by, and she's putting the pins back in real quick. And it was so funny to see, because, you know, it's just to everybody in every culture, kids are gonna do that. But when we see evil, do we kind of approach it, or do we turn away from it, right? If, you know, the kid's looking at the cookie jar, if they keep looking at the cookie jar, they're getting a cookie. It's just going to happen. But if they can go away from it, then hopefully they won't. And so this is speaking of Job. He turns away from evil. Then the next verse we talk, or a couple of verses, it talks about the wealth of Job. Who else's wealth was kind of couched in these terms? Solomon, but more before that, Abraham, right? So again, thinking that this is a description of a wealthy man in patriarchal times, just something there. A lot of sheep and camels and donkeys and oxen and all of that. And he has lots of kids, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so he was the greatest of the people of the East, right? So he was wealthy, but did that wealth prevent him from serving God? No. So in the book of Job, I think one of the things we see is that Job was reduced to what matters to him, and it didn't change who he was, right? It didn't break him because the trust he had was not in the descriptions in verses 2 and 3. And that's what we've got to be very careful with. Is it a sin to be wealthy? No. Is it a sin to trust in our wealth? Is it a sin to have children? Is it a sin to trust and to put our faith in our children? Oh, wait, now that's kind of a weird thing to say, right? Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. Right? What did that show that Abraham was a follower of what or whom? God. And his children would not impede that. So maybe that's the way I should have said it. But they didn't do that. So they didn't come in between him and God. So they had a feast, and then after the feast had run its course, we talked about it a little bit, but what did Job do after the feast? What is consecration? Through sacrifice. But what is consecrated? Sanctified?
Set apart to a purpose.
Right. Set apart for a holy purpose. So, if I'm going to pot up a different plant, or I have some weird seeds I'm going to sprout, what do you think Tracy thinks of me getting the good china to do that? Do you think that's a good idea for my marriage? Yeah. Yeah. Still did, yeah. What are these things in my gravy boat, you know, or whatever? Now, why? The value of it. It's special. It's put aside for that. Now, I do like that, Tracy, we use the china. I always think it's funny. Look, we got the china for our wedding, and how many times have you used it? Never, but we keep it put here. We actually use it. And thankfully, I haven't broken anything yet. But it's set apart for a purpose. That's a very physical thing. But when Job sacrificed for his children to consecrate them through sacrifice, he is setting them apart or being involved in the process that the children would be set apart for what purpose? To serve God, right? If you go into a surgery room, it's one of my favorite ones, so sorry we talk about it a lot, but the surgical instruments are only useful if they're clean, right? If they're not clean, then they're not useful as surgical instruments. The surgery room is not useful unless it is clean. And so that is important that we remember that we're set apart for something good. And if we soil ourselves with sin, that makes us not useful in the service of God. Kind of like the lesson just a second ago. You walk the talk. We're not doing it differently. And then this thought of, even if they have sinned accidentally or unintentionally, or maybe they have cursed God in their hearts. That thought, yes. Well, so in the patriarchal period, and then it changes slightly from what we can see. We don't have a lot of information about the patriarchal period. But under the law of Moses, are there sacrifices that other people do on your behalf? Yes. And so that is the thought of this is a sacrificial system, and the father, the patriarch, is the one who is acting as priest in this standpoint, and so is offering these sacrifices in a sacrificial system for his children. We don't know exactly how that works. It's very different from what we do as Christians from that standpoint, but we don't know all of the details of that system. We know that Cain and Abel sacrificed, right? We know those things, but we don't know the actual inner workings. Yes, sir.
That's something that tells us, you know, gives us some clues about when these events were taking place. It was before there was any kind of organized mm-hmm. sacrificial system that came from the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously, this is, he mentioned the patriarchal period, and that's an important period because it shows to us, I think, what God expects of man.
Mm-hmm. Right, and so the patriarchal period, to paraphrase, yes. Right. So combining what Zeke and Dean have said, this is Job's children are very important to him. He probably has other things he could be doing, but this is important, so it takes priority, and that tells us what spiritual leadership in the family looks like. Maybe the details will be different today, but are we praying for our children, even if they're out of the house? Are we involved in their lives, trying to make their lives better in their walk with God? I don't know about you, but when I got married at 23, I didn't know absolutely everything. I know that's shocking to you. My parents, I was the fifth kid, so they were kind of tired by then, and I would ask my dad, "Hey dad, what about this?" He goes, "Son, I don't want to get in your business." He's like, "Good luck, son. Do well." But no, we have a role in our children's life. Now, these are grown children, but definitely when they're in our home, even more so, we can't be tired. Like Dean says, there's nothing, we could do other things, but nothing is more important. This has to be our priority, that we are leaders in our home and leaders in our family, you know, when they move out. We need to be spiritual leaders in our congregation. That doesn't mean you're an elder. That means that you are someone who helps the congregation spiritually, right? too often we worry about the physical things, but we need to worry about the spiritual things too. Not that we should neglect either one, but we need to be about this. And this does set, again, the time period of these events to be more than likely in the patriarchal period. Right, any comments on verses 1 through 5? So, Mr. Dillard, would you read 6 through 8, please? Thank you. Alright, so, a very interesting setup here. Pretty unique in Scripture as far as I can remember. There is a day, and what happened on this day? Yeah, the sons of God came before him and seemed to be a formal kind of occasion. And also someone else came. Satan. All right. I think that's important. In reading this and talking with people about this through the years, the sons of God and Satan are different. Okay, so sons of God, the heavenly beings, angels, things like that. But Satan doesn't get to be called in that group, right? Is he an angel that has fallen? That is my understanding of it. But God does not call Satan one of his sons. And I think that's important when we're reading this, and some people get that out of order. And so God asked Satan a question, which is always funny when God asks someone a question. Why is that kind of funny? He knows the answer, right? You ever do that with your children? You ask them a question and you know the answer. You hope they give the same thing. And so what is Satan's answer? Oh, isn't that scary when you think about it? Satan is going around on the earth. Right. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Did I get that right? And so, we should be, again, nervous or aware of the danger, I guess is a better thing to say, that Satan was walking around. And then God asked Satan what? You considered my servant Job. There is none like him on the earth. So sometimes we get Bible people confused with real people, or we think there's something different about that. Is Job a real person? Yes. He exists, walked, had all the same cares and concerns we did, you know. Do we strive for God to be able to say this about us? Consider my servant Zeke. There is none like him on the earth. My servant Dan, my servant Mike. All of these things, you know, I think sometimes we have better than you-isms. And that is the fact that, I'm better than the people I work with, so that's good enough. Is that easy trap to fall into? Well, nobody's shaking their head, but we got one yes. Yes, it is. We can go, well, you know, I don't, you know, lie, cheat, and steal, so therefore I'm a pretty good guy. Or I don't cheat in business, or I don't do this, and that makes me a pretty good guy. But what is the standard by which we live? The Bible. Who lived and is our standard? Jesus, right? What does the name Christian mean? Like Christ, right? It doesn't matter if you're better than the people at work. It doesn't matter if you're better at people at school. It doesn't matter if you're people better than the people in the pew in front of you or behind you or anything like that. What matters is we want God to be able to say this, that he fears God, turns away from evil, blameless and upright. And do we ever get there perfectly? No. No, we don't. And I think it's important that we, when we talk about these things, that we qualify that sometimes, and that, you know, not 15 years ago, there was a young man in College Station who came up to me and said, Zane, I just wanted to tell you I won't be coming back to services here. And I'm like, well, why? And he goes, everybody here's got it figured out, and I don't fit in. And there was a kind of a grin on my face. And I'm like, you don't know the people here. If you think that, we all struggle against sin. We all fight against the devil. Some of us are better at it because they've been doing it longer. But we got to make sure that people understand that we still fight against sin. Because how discouraging is it when you see someone that does things perfectly? We see that with our kids, right? Our kids have talents, and then sometimes they have things that are a little harder for them. But they always know some kid that is really good at what they're bad at, right? And that's so disheartening to them. And it breaks our heart because we want our kids to have an easy time of everything. Imagine someone wanting to start their walk with God or continue it, and they believe, you know, the church faces that we put on. We struggle. And we've got to identify that. And I think that's the reason that the Bible shows the struggles of David, shows the struggles of Peter, shows the struggles of Paul. All of the people aren't whitewashed. We need to make sure that we're not whitewashing our lives so that it discourages people in their walk. Because how horrible would that be? Go, well, you know, Zane always talked like he levitated, and so I just gave up because I wasn't like that. Got to be careful. But the goal does not change just because we struggle against sin. We have forgiveness and grace of God that helps us do that and keep going. What's that? Yes. Yeah, we have to handle it with among Christians correctly. We have to do it otherwise also. I was having a bad day one day, and we were on a Zoom call with the cameras on, and I must have had a scowl on my face. I was just having a rough day, and so somebody commented on, well, my brother commented on it and said, wow, you okay? Man, you look like you were about to eat somebody. And so I had to apologize, you know. I didn't say anything that I shouldn't have, but I just didn't have a good attitude. You know, that's a simple thing. But we need to be people who apologize, who admit fault and make it right. And it's important that we're the type of people who apologize. We're the type of people who make amends. We're the type of people who admit fault. And it helps us in our walk with God, but it also helps us when we talk with others. Tim Goins, would you read chapter 1:9 through 11? All right. So, what is in verse 9? What is the question that Satan has for God? Right. Yeah. I mean, of course, he's, you know, gonna do what you ask. Because he's like our little dog, Indiana Jones. If you have a treat in your pocket, that dog will do absolutely anything you ask. It's the smartest, greatest dog you will ever have. If he doesn't smell a treat, I'm gonna bark over here for you, buddy. But that's kind of simply what, you know, the question is that does he do that for no reason? You've done what? What has Satan said about God? Right. So what's a hedge? What is the allusion to there? A penetrable wall protection. Before we had barbed wire, we used bodark what else do you call bodark trees? Horse apple trees. You know what a horse apple tree is? They use those as hedges, right? The hedges are so thick in Europe when World War II, they actually had to fit brush cutters on the tanks because the tanks couldn't actually go through the hedges, right? So, I mean, when we think of a hedge, you know, we think of the little privet hedge we're out there trimming, you know, or like me cutting the electrical cord while you're hedge trimming. But hedges, this is more of these are impenetrable, you know. And so this is the hedge of protection that God has put around him. But if you do what? Right. Curse you to your face. All right. So this is the question. Do we serve God because it's easy? Do we serve God because of what we get? Do we serve God when things are going well? Or do we serve God because he is God? And, you know, we're sitting here right now in an air-conditioned building going, well, of course, you know, that's what I do. But that's one of the central questions that is answered in the book of Job. Do we serve God because it's easy or easier or what we get? You know, I don't want my parents to get mad at me. You know, maybe that's the reason we first started attending. Or that's where my family is and I don't want them to, you know, hey, where have you been? Or, you know, I just don't want to deal with it. Or I like the social interaction, which is not bad to like the social interaction among Christians. But if this is a social activity and it's because of who's here, then we got to reevaluate because that's not the right way of doing it. If for some reason you had to move because of work or whatever to another state, would you still worship God the same, even though it was a group of Christians that you know no one? Would it be important that you do that? These are things we have to ask ourselves, and do we fear God for no reason? Or do we do it because it is right? Yes?
Sure. There are real world examples of that I get on a weekly basis. I get this regular correspondence from these brethren that I'm working with in Zimbabwe. And not only are they poor, but they're consistent in their worship to God. The only one who has a car out there is somebody who's probably making more than $500 a month, and very few people do that. They don't make comfortable money. Mm-hmm. They live hand to mouth every day. Mm-hmm. Most of them walk miles to a central meeting place where they can worship, which is usually not even a finished building. It might be under a tree. It might be in something that might have walls but no roof. And they sit in the elements after walking all that time, usually on empty stomachs, to worship God. And they do it consistently. You know, I think we're so blessed here. Sometimes we forget what might happen if we didn't have these blessings that we take for granted taken away. That's what's going to happen to Job. It's going to rock his world. And he's going to answer that question for himself, because he, I think, was one of those who thought that I'm a good man and God has blessed me because of it. All that's going to be taken away, and he's going to have to ask for himself, do I really serve God for nothing?
No, it's when we compare our situation with other people, yeah, we've got it pretty good. You know, it's we get in a car that's usually air conditioned and heated, and then we get to the church building that's air conditioned and heated, and we have a comfortable seats, and we do this, and you know, we make sure Zeke doesn't talk too long so we can get out and go and do that, you know, and it's just we've got to be careful in that we are serving God for the right reasons. One of my buddies, and I told you, in Oklahoma, he goes, you know, people will say if the government outlaws worship, I'm going. I don't care if they have M16s. I'm going to worship God. You know, that cloud looks a little funny. I think we're going to have to stay home. You know, he said, how does that work? You know, because in Oklahoma, the clouds always look funny. There's always wildfires and windstorms and tornadoes and ice storms and all that. And it was an interesting point. We say we will worship God if it's illegal. We say we will worship God in defiance of the government if that's what happens to us. We can't get you to come consistently when it's not illegal. Are you going to change? You know? And that's, we've just got to be careful. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. Well, really? The numbers are covered up, and I'm kind of glad they are. Kind of embarrassing. We can't get people to come to the first service. And I'm preaching to the choir here, so it's really easy for me to say, you know. But we've got to really think about this, you know. Do we serve God for no reason? Yes. Oh, no, you're exactly right. Now, most of us have been where you're at with a mom of a toddler. I've never been a mom of a toddler, but I've been the dad of a toddler, and you do wonder why. So, I think we underestimate the encouragements given. We maybe don't know all the details. We know it's hard for you to come. And every time we see you dragging that cute little boy and trying to get him corralled, we smile, but we're encouraged because that we see you doing what we did back then, and it just reminds us there's a future of God's kingdom. It reminds us that the younger people are actually not all bad. It's encouraging to us, and it's encouraging to the teenagers who see you doing that, because one day hopefully they will be married and have kids, and so that has far-reaching consequences. So I would like to end a little bit with saying that the devil has many tools, and I think one of those is affluence and riches. If he can give us enough that we trust in those, he's won. So sometimes if we had adversity, as Jesus said, you know, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. We're all rich, I think, because we don't have to worry what we're going to eat for lunch today. And that's, you know, from a biblical perspective, that's rich. So we need to be careful with that. We'll continue on, start in verse 12 next time. Thank you very much for your comments.